Thank you so much once again for having me here tonight. And thank you for all being here. It's wonderful to see your faces. And it's truly encouraging that you're here. And thank you that we can come and worship the Lord together and to proclaim his name. And tonight's message is about servant shepherding. And I'd like to just open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we come to you once again, and we thank you, Lord, for this hour of worship to end the Lord's Day, if you will, to just worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we just thank you that we could come here together in your house, and Lord, that we're in your kingdom, and that we can glorify your name. Lord, please bless this message. We pray that you bless every aspect of it. And may you receive all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So servant shepherding, and really what is it to be a servant shepherd? And, you know, an under shepherd is to be an example to the people of God. And what we see in this text is what we all need to strive for as the flock of God. We need to be an example to others. Of course, this text speaks specifically to those who are in the office of elders or shepherds. But we all shepherd, don't we, in some capacity in our Christian walk of life. We all are shepherding someone or somebody. In fact, the minister, as representing Jesus' flock, is to view the people on the top as they minister from the bottom. And we'll see that in one of the verses. And all to his glory. You know, I remember Pastor Otero saying, I have 20 pastors in my congregation. And it's so true, you know, that we're all pastoring in some kind of way, shape, or form. So this is applicable to all of us. And it's his church. It's the Lord's church. And we also could see that Peter made some early mistakes in his leadership, and we can learn from that as well. But we are to be like Jesus. And the word of God and its authority is what gives us the authority. Is, you know, Jesus spoke with authority, and he wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. He wasn't as the scribes, and they were amazed because, like in Luke 4, it says he spoke as one having authority. And so the word of God, Jesus himself is the word of God, and he had the authority, and he is the authority. And so that's where we go. And Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And he is our reward when we are in his service in any capacity. But the first point tonight is really Peter's example and credentials really become ours. His example that he is leading here become our example and credentials, which ultimately leads to who the Lord is. You know, who are we mentoring? Who are we mentoring in our Christian walk? That's just a big question. Verse 1 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You know, he's coming alongside and exhorting. It's beautiful here. You know, Peter does not say, look, I saw the Lord Jesus. I heard him. I handled him with my hands. Where were you guys? He didn't come to his fellow elders and say that to him. He didn't look down on them. And you know, he didn't say, I'm so high above you in the apostolic succession. And, you know, and so on. And if anyone could have boasted, it was Peter, because he was so close to the Lord. And sure, he made all kinds of mistakes, but because he made those mistakes, he had humility to be able to come alongside and to exhort and to mentor and alongside his fellows. He came alongside these men and he called them fellow elders. He called them fellow elders as he's writing to the church. You know, the verb here is to exhort, parakaleo. It's from to call near or to invite and to, you know, to beseech, to call for, to comfort, to, you know, to desire to do so, to entreat, to pray, to really to come alongside someone and to mentor them. My translation of it is to be named at one side, to be named at one side. With such concern, comfort, and care that you exhort and even beg them to do the thing that you're asking them to do. You know, that really takes patience and humility. It's hard work to be a mentor to somebody. It's really hard work. And it's, you know, I don't always do that as I ought to. As a man, you know, with my wife, I don't always mentor her as I should. I don't always come alongside my children. I need God's grace. I need God's grace. And do any of us, is the question. Think of the awesome responsibility that we have as shepherds in any capacity, to be the friend and comforter at one side. You know, how many people have done that with you? And how many people have done that with me? I think of Mike with me. I think, you know, he's really mentored me in so many different ways, both good and bad. No, he's really mentored me in a lot of great ways. You know, I think of Jack Kasangin with Victor and Mike as well. He really mentored you guys as I look back. I think of Pastor Otero with Greg, and I also think of Greg with me, and he's being patient with me, and I appreciate it. But think of it. Think of who's mentored you in your life. And that's what, you know, it's really to come alongside. And Peter's saying that here. He says, I'm your fellow elder, and I'm exhorting you. And that's a key factor to leadership. It's really key in leadership, is to mentor. So, and the Holy Spirit is called our paraclete. He's our comforter. Parakletos, he's the comforter or helper, as it says in John. He calls us to the same because we have his Spirit. We have his Spirit. And so we are to, because we have the Holy Spirit, we are to spiritually mentor others. But next, we're to be examples to those who we shepherd and oversee. You know, verse three there says, always have a hard time finding it here. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, not lording over. That's so important, not to lord over. You know, there was an argument amongst the disciples about being the greatest. We heard the verse this morning as, Pastor Tomlinson brought that out about Nehemiah, and he went to Luke, and we're going to be turning there in just a moment. But they had an argument about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? Arguing and rabbling about such things. You know, the motive of the heart, it's about the motive of the heart comes into play, doesn't it? It comes into play into our lives. What's our motive for leadership? What's our motive for being an example? What is our motive? And that's the big question. I've asked that over and over. Okay, Lord, what's my motive in this? What is my motive? And, you know, asking the Lord, what is the motive of my heart in anything that we do? What is our motive? Why? Why are we doing it? You know, it's always good to ask the question, why? And if you turn with me to Luke 22, verses 24 through 27, you know, are we striving to be the greatest? You know, our sufficiency is of Christ. This isn't any role. Jesus gives us the examples also of kings exercising lordship here compared to what we as shepherds and Christians are called to do. In Luke 22, verses 24 through 27, now there was also a dispute among them, among the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he says, on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet, Jesus says here, yet I am among you as the one who serves. We're to be like Jesus. He's the one who has served us And we are to serve. We've learned that time and time and time again in Peter, how he says, follow in his steps. Jesus is our example over and over and over again. It's almost like, oh, I just did this sermon, but it's the next set of verses. Because he's saying it over and over and over again, is looking to the Lord Jesus as our example. But he is the one who is a servant. And we are to be servants. We are to be servants in any kind of leadership. We are to be servants, you know, as pastors at any level, as deacons. And, you know, we're not to lord over his flock. We are to be as slaves. We're to be as slaves. And that's what it's like. We're to really serve one another and others. And, you know, so we must remember that everything we have or anything that we do is a gift from God. You know, in example and in preaching and teaching. You know, I'm just quoting Charles Spurgeon because he just really hits it home. It will always be our wisdom, dear friends, to put ourselves as much as we can into the position of those whom we address. It is a pity for anyone ever to seem to preach down to people. It is always better to be as nearly as possible on the same level as they are. Now that's mentoring. That's coming down to people's level and not being on an ivory tower and thinking how high and lofty we can be, right? But this additionally means to any of us, you know, it might be not lording over our wives or our children or, you know, well, I'm the head of the household, you know, or whatever it may be. That's not our roles as husbands. And we have the authority, but we're not to lord over them. We're to love them and serve them as a loving authority. Yeah, you hear all kinds of nightmare stories, and we're not to be like that in any capacity, any kind of leadership. We are to serve as King Jesus, our King Jesus. We're to be like him, our loving King Jesus. It's not a walk in the park, is it, to be an example? It's the hardest thing to be an example. It's really hard. And whether we like it or not, all of us are preaching something, and we're all examples to someone. And what, you know, whether we are parents, whether we're older siblings, you know, just or examples to people at work and to one another. And of course, the pastor in particular is to be an example to God's flock. And what a daunting task. You've heard the saying, do as I say, don't do as I do. You know, and Bethany loves that saying, right? We have an inside joke about that. But if I'm driving 80 miles per hour down the freeway, am I setting the best example to my 18-year-old son that's about ready to drive? I don't think so. And we always have eyes looking at us as an example, as leaders. We always have somebody looking at us. And, oh boy, and do I have the eyes looking at me. You know, last time I counted, I had 14. I have 14 eyes looking at me. I'm like, oh man, I better just zip it right now. And you know, it's truly scary. It's truly scary when you're supposed to be the example and you're held accountable. You're held accountable. And think about it. You know, I can truly see wonderful examples. A lot of the people throughout the years. And, you know, I was thinking about this message, you know, I was thinking of people that, you know, like Leroy. I was thinking of Leroy. And what an example in the family that he sat in the middle of that family and he shepherded everyone. He led them in awesome ways. You know, and people like that, you just go, I wish they were still here. You know, Leroy Franzen, and, you know, he went to be on with the Lord. And I also think of Brother Wayne. He does, you know, he's in a difficult situation, yet he leads his family the best he can, and he shepherds them, and he helps them, and guides them, and leads them the best he can. You know, and all of us here, Brother Ralph, and everyone. And of course, I just think of everybody here. But But next, Peter's credentials, his credentials become ours. Peter is saying, hey, these are my credentials. These are my credentials. What does that mean? You know, witnessing, first of all, witnessing is suffering. If you look at back in verse 1, B, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So we're witnesses of his suffering. As 1 John says, he handled the word. He handled the word, just like John did. That's in John, but John really explains it. He says he handled the word. He beheld him with his own eyes. Well, Peter did too. You know, Peter was a part of that. He really was a part of Jesus' suffering when he was a bad example, when Peter was a bad example in denying him. He was a part of him going to the cross. Peter denied him, and you know, Peter had just came from the garden watching Judas Iscariot betray our Lord Jesus with a kiss. He just came from the garden of Gethsemane. And now he's watching Jesus, the great high priest, who just gave a great high priestly prayer for us, now at the high priest's house. You know, if you look at Luke 22, verses 59 through 62, he's now at the high priest's house. And Peter truly firsthand witnessed Jesus' suffering, and he was the cause of it, which is a whole other message. But Luke 22, verses 59 through 62. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Jesus was suffering at that moment because his friend just betrayed him. He was just betrayed by Judas, who wasn't his friend, and now he's betrayed by his friend. And Jesus' suffering was already beginning going toward the cross. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. How many times do we do that to our Lord? And, you know, we don't cause additional suffering at the cross per se, but we betray him in small ways. But the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept. That was a difference between him and Judas. He had true repentance in his heart. He had true repentance. You know, you see, Peter beheld him suffering as he was a part of the whole cause. You know, Peter went out and wept because he saw Jesus subject himself to such contradiction of sinners against himself. He beheld that. When Jesus looked at Peter, he realized that he was no better in denying him. And we can only imagine that Peter beheld him at the cross, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say that he was there, that Peter was there beholding him at the cross. But we can only imagine that he was. And considering that Peter may have, or likely did, witness the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, the remembrance of that would make his exhortation to fellow elders all the more powerful. It would be as if he said, you are leaders of the people for whom Jesus Christ suffered and died, and I saw him suffer. But we witness his sufferings. We behold his suffering at the cross for our sins. We behold his suffering for us as our substitute, and our burdens are lifted at Calvary. Our burdens are lifted. When we behold Jesus Christ and the Word of God dying for me, and we see what he went through for me, and you could say that personally, for me, and we see the blood of Jesus Christ for us, we see and witness his suffering too, by faith. By faith. You know, in his suffering, as we behold the wondrous things out of his law, as we read in his word, in Matthew 27, verse 46, we see Jesus Christ suffering for us. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the pinnacle of his suffering, that God forsaking God, the precious Son, his beloved Son, his dear Son, was being forsaken by God the Father. He was being forsaken because of our sin, because of what we did. You know, we see Jesus crying out to the Father, he did that for me, he did that for you. Our burdens fall off our back as we behold his sufferings. Are you having any troubles today? Are you having problems today? Think of the cross of Jesus Christ as believers. Think of it. Meditate upon him and what he has done for you. Behold Jesus Christ and your burdens will be lifted. And what about any of you out there that are listening? Are you unsaved today? You know, there were thousands of eyewitnesses of our Lord's suffering who nevertheless saw, you know, not the true meaning of what he was suffering. They saw the great sufferer besmeared with his own blood. And, but into his wounds they never looked by faith. You know, thousands saw the Savior die. But they simply just went their way, just going, oh, wow, that was terrible. That was an awful experience. But they didn't understand what it meant. And do we understand what it means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? You know, behold him, look to him, and again, the burdens of your sins will be lifted as you behold Jesus suffering for you. You know, the great hymn puts it beneath the cross of Jesus. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Wow. It's amazing. That sums it up so well. The cross of Jesus Christ. The partaking of his sufferings. Next, the witness of partaking of his glory. You know, verse 1 again says, the glory that will be revealed. Peter saw Jesus being glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's where in Matthew is where the Father gave Jesus his declaration out loud in the real cloud. We'd hear all that today about the cloud and the cloud this, the cloud that. But the real cloud, this is the cloud from heaven. It, you know, the cloud was around 2,000 years ago. But he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He gave God the Father credentialed him, if you will. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And to be sure, this is one of his, you know, Peter's credentials, because he was there as an elder, let alone an apostle. He beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He beheld, it was so bright that he couldn't see. The big fat question I have for you tonight, for me tonight, is have we seen the majestic Lord Jesus Christ in his glory as we behold him in his blessed word, full of grace and truth? If you want to look at John 1, verse 14, we see there in John 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So we behold it. Think of it. You know, everyone will behold him on the clouds of glory on that last and terrible and awesome day. Day of judgment and day of wonders. Everyone's going to behold his glory then. But are we beholding his glory now? Are we beholding him in his word, that, you know, the glory that's full of grace and truth, and the one that was the Word that was made flesh that dwelt among us. Peter and the other apostles did. They saw him. They beheld his glory physically, but are we beholding it by faith in his Word now? Is the big question. Continuing on into glory forever and ever into eternal ages. Well, the next point is shepherding the flock of God. Shepherding the flock of God, the responsibility of that. You know, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know, serving willingly and eagerly. You know, he doesn't drag us to that. He puts it within our hearts, right? He puts it in our hearts. He gives us a strong desire to serve. And we want to willingly and eagerly serve him and others. I mean eager. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We're constrained by his love. Because why would anyone else want to do it? Unless it's his love, the Son of his love dwelling within us. Why would anyone else want to do these things or do the things that we are to do to serve one another, except the love dwell within us? And just as he willingly and eagerly went to the cross, the joy that was set before him. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12, verse 2, you know, he willingly and eagerly went to the cross for us. And that was the greatest thing he ever could do as the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. And as Jesus did. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is him going to pay for our sins. This isn't just mere service, but in that, he had to minister to us all the way to the cross. It was the joy that was set before him that he endured all things. It was the joy that he had that he endured all things, particularly the cross. And we're to die to ourselves. We're to die to ourselves and to be looking at the joy and privilege of serving King Jesus. You know, think of Jesus and his heart to even die the death of the cross. And we cannot die for anyone, but we are to die to ourselves daily. We're to die to ourselves daily. You know, this verse also stated for dishonest gain, impure gain, base gain. You know, that not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know, and what is the motive in any leadership position? You know, we're to seek the higher gain in eagerness, the gain of others. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, you know, it's a privilege, you know, to seek the higher gain in Jesus' joy and purity. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19 is, as God through Paul put it here, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's why we want others to become saved and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater thing can we do as any kind of position of leadership than to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ? And to see, and at that final day, to say, wow, they're there. They're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So next, the flock, it is his flock. It is his flock, and it is to be protected. And as we stay on with the mission and the message of the gospel, as we have the mission and the message of the gospel, there will, you know, of course, there will always be those who come with a false message against it. So we are to guard that, and we're to protect. You know, he gives us as being stewards at any level of leadership. you know, we cannot fall asleep on the job. And Acts 20, verse 28 through 30, talking about elders as well. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's a heavy weight, isn't it? That's a heavy privilege. He purchased it with his own blood. It's not something to take lightly. He doesn't take his son's blood lightly, nor should we. 29, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And that's so true. You see, I've seen that a lot, where you've seen people rise up and they say, start to speak perverse things that are not of the Word of God. And it's just out there, and a lot in Christendom, a lot of churches out there, not to point fingers at other churches or anything, but I think part of the problem is a lot of pastors think that, you know, if we don't somehow make the truth more palatable to our generation, people won't come, and we can adopt a cut-and-paste theology, which actually leads to a false teaching and false doctrine, where it kind of dumbs things down, watered-down half-truths. The reality is that the truth is what sets people free. And so we're to guard the truth and to shepherd the flock of God with the truth. The truth is what changes lives. Jesus says, if the truth will set you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed. And the one reality is that he has the power to radically, truly transform a person's life. And so we need to point people to the Lord Jesus. And we can't be afraid. We can't be afraid of that. We can't be afraid of telling the truth. Because the reality is that it offends. And they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ because he was offensive. So if you tell the truth, it's going to offend. It's going to offend someone. So we can't be afraid of that. So we can't be afraid of that. And can we expect anything less? So we must always stay with the mission and the message so that we can feed the flock of God, and we can protect the flock of God with the truth of the Word of God. And that's what it's all about. But our great chief shepherd will appear in verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So anything you go through in this life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because you got to stay on the truth, stay on the Word, stick to the mission, the message of the Bible alone, and and that's it. And everything else is going to fade away, and God will, he's going to reward. He's going to reward. And, you know, he will come again to take all his children home with him on that last day, and he is our reward. He's our reward himself. And that's what's so beautiful. He says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And, you know, he is our crown. We will hail King Jesus on that last day. We hail him now. King Jesus, all glory be to him. And that will roll into eternity forever and ever. You know, he is the under-shepherd's reward and the crown and glory for every believer as well. Isaiah 28, verse 5. I love this verse. Isaiah 28, verse 5. It says there, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. And, you know, there's the crown and there's the diadem that goes around. He's going to be everything. He's going to be everything. He's going to be the full reward. So it's just so beautiful. With any position of authority, there's great responsibility, you know, to be examples. We're not perfect, but we need to strive for it and to seek to lead for God's glory. And this is for the others' sake, not for our own. And all of us must preach the word because it's what sets the sinner free. It sets the sinner free from bondage to sin and Satan. And as we tell others about the gospel and we stay on the mission and the message of the gospel, and all of us are in his church, and as we look forward to his appearing, we follow the example of our chief shepherd in this age and in the ages to come. I'd like to close with Ephesians 3, verse 21. Ephesians 3, verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, that forever and ever, amen. That means every generation in this time and rolling on into eternity forever and ever. To him be the glory, the chief shepherd, King Jesus. He is the glory and he is our reward. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your dear Son in whom you are well pleased. We thank you for your mercies to us. And Lord, in your grace to us, we just pray, Lord, that we would just stay on you and just your mission, your message of the gospel itself, always, Lord. And Lord, we trust that you will, and we love you. We thank you for what you're going to continue to do in our hearts and lives. Please bless each leader. Please bless each individual believer, Lord. We just thank you for your glory, that you are a reward, and we look forward to your return on the clouds of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.